Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study. Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. It's early today. I've got a lot to do in the next few days, so I'm trying to get this done. And it's going to be a good study, I promise you. I've got 4 pages of notes here, and I don't know. I don't think we're going to make it all the way through, okay? But it'll be fun on the way. We'll learn some things. We'll get helped, all right? Revelation 14, we're going to start at verse 14. Go through verse 20. There is the picture of the Son of Man here. In verse 14, I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. I think we know who that is. Having on his head a golden crown. Yeah, sounds pretty good. And in his hand a sharp sickle. Now that's not a popsicle. It's not an icicle. It's not a bicycle. It's not a motorcycle. It's a sharp sickle. It is what reapers used. You've seen the image of the Grim Reaper, right? More cowbell. Okay, some of you get that. But anyway, the Grim Reaper, and he's got this curved blade. And what that's for, that is to grab, hold, and hook a large portion of wheat stalks or barley or whatever it is so that they can take them and bind them together. I did a teaching back at our homecoming, and I may have talked about it other ways before, about what's called the gathering. There's a theme in the Bible where things are gathered together. There is the gathering of God's people, his elect, from one corner of heaven to the other, and he binds them together with the Holy Ghost, with the Word of God, with love. But then we have the gathering of all the wicked people of the world. And to get more details of that, go find, I think it's called the gathering. It makes it pretty simple to find it. But go watch that, because you can see clearly the wicked of the earth are gathered together. Especially, they're going to be gathered together in a place called Armageddon. All right? So anyway, and they're bound together as well with what I think is an inescapable bond. But the sickle is to harvest and to bring those things together, to bundle them together for whatever use and whatever purpose. We're going to be in Matthew 13 here in a little bit, so just keep that in mind. But we're dealing with the theme of the harvest. And you don't have to study the scriptures much to understand that harvest time is a very, very interesting and I think probably a very important concept or theme to study and understand in the Bible. The Feast of Pentecost was the Feast of the Gathering. Okay, it was the Feast of the Harvest and so on. So that plays into it as well. And everything that God does is all about time, all right? So in verse 15, another angel came in out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. And here it is, look here, for the time is come for thee to reap. It's all about time. Nobody harvests wheat, corn, any kind of barley, grapes especially, persimmons. If you don't know what that is, persimmons, they grow wild here in Missouri and in other states. They're sort of like they look sort of like a kind of a squashed tomato. They're kind of the flat. They're about this tall, but they're round, and they have just sort of this sort of pinkish yellowish type of fruit on the inside. And when they are ripe, they're sweet, and I don't like sour things, but when they're ripe, they are very, very sweet, very juicy, very tender. I love eating persimmons when they're ripe. Anybody who's ever picked a persimmon before it ripened and ate it, it is bitter. It immediately draws 90% of the moisture completely out of your body. Your whole body's going like that. I mean, it's like nobody harvests persimmons before they're ripe. Usually they don't ripen until after what we always thought, that they ripen after the first frost. Maybe that's true, okay? But the idea is that if you harvest persimmons before they're ripe, you're wasting your time. So God is all about time. Every farmer knows his crop. He knows when it's harvest time. He knows when it's getting too late or too early. He knows those things, and this is God's world. He planted everything here. He knows when it's going to come to pass. Think of the prayers that you pray to God. Don't stop. Don't stop. And I'll say this, even if you do, God's not going to change his mind. Let me give you an example, okay? Years ago, when I first started studying the Bible prophetically, when God called me into that, I was not quite 100% King James at that time, very early. But I could see now the process God was taking me in. During that time, God just dealt with me and said, Mike, this Bible's right. So I believed it, but I had no evidence. So I was listening to a radio program where this guy was talking about the Hebrew equidistant letter sequences, the Bible, the Torah code, okay? And I don't think much of that. But I listened to it, and I said, God, if this is your word, and I know you're a precise God, you're a mathematical God, you're an order God, everything, God's not the author of confusion, then there should be an order and a pattern in this Bible, and I'd like to see what it is. I'd like for you to show it to me. I prayed that, and then I forgot all about it. And a year later, I had, in a matter of weeks, written first book I ever really wrote called, called By Divine Order. Noah Hutchings didn't like my original title, The King James Code, so I named the second book that. But the first book I wrote, By Divine Order, I wrote it, and it took me about 2 weeks to do the research and about 2 more weeks, 3 weeks, something like that, to write it all out, the first draft of it. And I'm sitting there reading it, and I'm seeing all these numerical patterns in the King James Bible, and I started crying. I said, God, this is a year later. God, why did you show me this? And the Holy Spirit said, you asked me to. And I remembered praying that prayer one time. You see, I prayed it then, but I didn't get an immediate answer. It wasn't harvest time yet. And what I'm telling you to do is, and I'm talking to God's people. I'm not talking to this wicked generation that thinks they can get whatever they want, and if they don't get it, well, they're doing something wrong or they hate God. I'm talking to God's people, the humble people, the people right with God, the ones that God cares for. When you pray, God does hear the prayer. He will answer the prayer. He's not shutting you out, but it is in time is when it is. And God, when I want to have patience with God, like God has patience with me. And so keep that in mind. It's all about the time has come for thee to reap. There is always a season of reaping. All right? For the harvest of the earth is ripe. Verse 16, he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out, there's angels coming out all over the place here, okay? Another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Remember, there's two vines. There is Jesus, the true vine. We are the branches, and if we abide in him and his words abide in us, then God will produce and we will bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Greatest thing that God ever freed me from was the notion that I had to produce for Jesus. I don't. I have to abide in Jesus and let his words abide in me. And then natural things will take place. There will be fruit on the branch. God will bring it. So God delights in fruit, just like we do. We delight when we see the pears, the apples, the oranges, the grapes, the strawberries, the blackberries, the tomatoes. We love seeing that what we planted is producing something. That's how God is. And God is more interested in his garden doing well than you are. You're just the branch on the vine. God is going to bless it. You abide in Christ, the blessings will be there. No production on your part is required. You just be there to let God put the fruit on it. All right? But then there's another vine. It's the vine of Sodom. God showed me, I got a little thing yesterday, studying the scriptures. It's going to come out in a Watchman broadcast. You'll like it. I think you'll like it. But anyway, it has to do with the vine of Sodom. The more I study that, the more, a little bit more I understand about what God is doing and how it is. There are two vines here. Okay. Here is the book and here is the book. Okay. They're not the same. They're not the same. And even the people who wrote this one will say, oh, it's this, not the King James. Duh. One's the vine of, one of them will produce the fruit of Sodom, which is destruction. The other one will produce the fruit of eternal life. Now, the grapes are fully ripe. The vine, and the angel, verse 19, the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, gathered the vine of the earth and cast it in the great, it's early. The great winepress of the wrath of God, and the winepress was trodden without the city. I got to do that one time back years ago when me and my sister were little. My dad wanted to make some homemade wine. So he bought this old barrel and he waxed it all up so it wouldn't leak. And then he, I don't know where he got the grapes from, but he put them all in that barrel and he had me and my sister in there stomping grapes. I'll never forget it. Okay. We didn't know what he was doing. We were just having fun. Okay. Anyway, my uncle came up and drank all of my dad's wine. He's dead now. My uncle, that is. And, yeah, it was bad. Anyway, he gathered the vine of the earth, cast in the great, great wine press of the wrath of God, and the wine press was trodden without the city. Blood came out of the wine press. Blood and wine. They're consistent symbols all through scripture. I don't care where you go, when you see wine or grapes. The Bible even talks about grapes' blood, which is wine. It's the juice of the grape. This is the fruit. This is the New Testament in my blood. This student, and he was drinking wine. Blood came out of the wine press, even under the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. I don't know what that means. I just know it's really, really, really big. All right. Now, let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is loaded with grapes. It's loaded with, let me put a little marker here. It's loaded with lots and lots and lots of doctrine that some people don't believe. Some people say, that's in the Gospels. That's not for us. It's in your Bible, people. It's, you know, right here in your Bible. Read it and study it and learn from it. Jesus is teaching his doctrine. One of the parables that's in here is the parable of the seed and the sower. And here you have a parable and then he gives the meaning of it. You have four groups. You have, wayside, the seed is sown, but it falls on the wayside. And I've seen people that just, you give them the word and there's devils on them and they just devour it as soon as it's there. It has no effect on their life whatsoever. They want you to stay out of their life. Get away from me. I don't like you preachers. Okay. Nobody tells me what to do. Except, of course, you know, these dogs and these devils all over me, but I'm not letting you. So anyway, that's stony ground people. And then you have, that's wayside, stony ground people. And I'm going to tell you something. There are four groups here. And anytime you have four in the Bible, three of them same, one's different. The fourth group is good ground. They're the ones who go to heaven. The seed produced the fruit in people's lives. But the wayside and the stony and the thorny ground people, they are the ones who don't go to heaven. And you can have stony ground people and thorny ground people in your church. They can be pastors, but if they're stony ground, the word of God cannot breach the hardness that's in their heart because they say they're Christians and they received, you know, John 3:16 sounded pretty good to them at one time, but the rest of that stuff about Noah's Ark and the flood and creation in 6 days and, you know, why can't I fornicate every now and then? All that stuff to them, it doesn't mean anything. And the word of God is not penetrating through the hardness of their heart. And they could be in church and be behind pulpits and be that way. You see how dangerous it is? And then you have thorny ground people, people who've got so much sin in their life. They start out. But then the sin, I had a friend years ago. And we were very good friends. We had a lot of interests in common. He was older than me. This is when I was in college. And trying to serve the Lord, ministered together, sang together, did all kinds of things. And he used to talk about the past that he came from and the things that he did and so on. And I thought, well, you know, praise God, you know, God delivered you from all that. And yeah, you know, well, we parted because I went a different direction in life, and he is nowhere near the Lord. He's a sodomite. And I pray for him all the time, but he's a sodomite. Okay. Thorns. Some people just like thorns. You can see it on their tattoos. They like thorns. And at some point, I do believe there are some people who decide, this ain't for me. And so they let the thorns, the lust and the deceitfulness of this world and the cares of this world, they let those things choke out the Word of God. And they don't produce fruit. If you don't produce fruit, you're cut down and cast into the fire. That's what the husbandman does. Anyway, here's this parable of the wheat and the tares. And this also is in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 is loaded with this. All right, it's a good chapter. Go study it. He says in verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed. So here we have a man sowing good seed again. What is that good seed? Here is why I put the marker in my Bible. Wait a minute. There it is right here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You know, in this parable, you see two seeds. In this verse here, you see two seeds. In Genesis 3:15, you see two seeds. Yeah, are you getting it? Two seeds produce two different types of vines. They do not. This seed does not produce what this vine produces. Jesus taught us that. An evil or corrupt tree cannot produce good fruit. And a good tree, listen to this now, a good tree cannot produce corrupt fruit. Look at that. It has something. Two seeds. Two seeds here in 1 Peter. Corruptible and incorruptible. Two seeds in Genesis 3, the seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman. Two seeds here in Matthew 13, in the parable of the seed and the wheat and the tares. Two different types. And they're going to produce two different things. And at the beginning, it doesn't look like there's any difference. Remember? Remember how you bought into the idea that all the Bibles were pretty much the same. Remember that day. But as time went on, the Holy Ghost in you kept showing you, this is different. Or, there's a verse missing. Or, who dat in the fiery furnace? It says a son of the gods. That don't sound right. And God started showing you, as time went on, you began to see with your eyes the difference in the seeds. But at first, they all say Bible on them, don't they? This Bible is right, people. It's right. So think about it. Let's read the story. The man, I think, is Christ Jesus. He sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Here comes the enemy. The enemy is all, here's God putting Adam and Eve. He planted them in his garden. Okay? They're in his garden. Put them in his garden, and here comes the enemy. And what did he do? He sowed tares in among the wheat. Think of the DNA of Adam and Eve. And here's Satan sowing tares in there. He says words to her. How many? 46 in the King James. 46 chromosomes in Eve. I get that. Okay? So he sows tares in there. And there's a reason why God didn't just destroy everything then. He said, oh no. There's a harvest time. And we're going to wait. We're going to let them grow so that when harvest time comes, you'll know this one from this one. Something I read yesterday that said when it's harvest, The wheat has a sort of a golden brown color, right? The tares, they have a blackish color. Doesn't that make sense? Okay? And there's something more about darnel, poison darnel ryegrass, cockle. The Latin name is Lolium timulentum. Okay? I used to know a guy named Tim Ulentum. This is a joke. It's early, people, I'm telling you. But anyway, we'll get into that here in a little bit. But let's look at this. The enemy came in, sowed tares in among the wheat, and he left. So here's Satan. He's been told that the seed of the woman's going to bruise the seed of the serpent. So his job was to try to corrupt the seed. Genesis 6, corruption of the seed, corruption of the DNA. Noah was perfect in his generations, which means, and that phrase knocks out all these other theories about, well, I think the seed of the serpent survived the flood in the ark. Maybe it was Noah's son's wives. Yeah, that was it. No. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Noah was perfect in his generations, which means that his three sons carried his DNA down to their sons. People will use that doctrine of a serpent seed in order to hate black people, Latinos, Jews. They use that doctrine in order to hate people, saying, well, they're not really human. They're like reptilians. Their DNA came from aliens. Yeah, we can hate them. People will use that, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Noah was perfect in his generations. That's why he and his three sons and their wives survived, and no one else did. God cleansed the earth of that bloodline, got rid of it. But then it happened again, also after that in those days. Not get into that, but that's what happened. Anyway, verse 26. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. See, the difference is in the fruit. I'm not much. My dad was a very good agriculturist, horticulturist. He knew his trees. He knew his plants. He knew those things. He was a great gardener. Dad could say, go over there, Mike. We're going to deer hunt. Go stand by that elm tree over there, and I'd be going. Where's elm tree? Where is it? Stand right here, Mike. Okay? I didn't know what it was until if you show me an apple tree in early June, I won't know what it is. You show me an apple tree in August, September, I'm going, that's an apple tree. Same here. There are churches all over the world, people. Some of them are tares. And we can't quite know exactly which ones are until you see the difference in the fruit. And it's an obvious difference. Here's golden brown wheat. It's ripe. Here's black darnel. All right. He said, verse 27. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. He knew what it was. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. And so God is waiting. People are asking, how much more is this country going to do? How much more are we going to turn our back on God? Probably quite a bit more. I don't think we've reached our maximum potential as far as wickedness is concerned. I think humankind still has a lot more wickedness left in him that hasn't come out yet, but it will. It will. I think that they're going to legalize a lot of things that before now have been illegal because they were immoral. Drug abuse. I think they're going to legalize certain drugs. So there's a story. The tech giants in Silicon Valley, California, these research scientists are so bent on getting the next big explosion of technology that's going to change everything that they're taking low doses of LSD in order to free their minds so they can see, just like Francis Crick did when he discovered the spiral of DNA. I think certain drugs are going to be legalized. I think prostitution really is probably the only adult entertainment in this country that's not yet legal. But every other kind is. Every other kind is. So I think they're going to legalize that and they're going to tax it. They're going to promote it. Okay? What a world we're going to live in, right? I think that at some point they're going to start forcing churches to do things that churches should not be doing, like marrying sodomites and so on. So I think there's a lot more wickedness that is still yet to come. I think there's a lot more in man who wants to play God that is yet to come out, but it is coming out, and it seems to be getting quicker and quicker all the time. But God said, I can't harvest now. We can't get rid of the tares now because it's not ripe yet. And we don't know, you know, you can't see the difference. And I'm not going to have you pulling up my wheat. My wheat are my children. They're my people. I planted them. I wanted them. And they're going to produce my fruit. Do not harm them. Think about that. Why is it? Why is it that God is waiting to judge the wicked? Because he's waiting for the fruit of the harvest from what he wanted. And God's very patient, and God knows how to wait, okay? Trust me, people, they're not going to get away with anything. They're not. God's got it all written down, all right? So he says in verse 30, let them both grow together until the harvest. Now, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, look at it like this. Picture me as a stalk, okay? Or let's say, picture me as a little area in a wheat field, all right? I have in my little patch of wheat two different kinds of seed in me. Paul said it best in Romans 7. He said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Romans 7 is that great, great chapter about the dual nature of man. I have one. You do too. Everybody you know has one. All right. I have the wicked, flesh desiring, sinful nature that was sowed into my mother in the Garden of Eden. Eve is my mother. She's very grand mother, but she's my mother. I came from her. And so in my life, there is wheat, there's tares, because God sowed good seed in me. Now, at some point, God's going to separate who I am as far as the inward man is concerned from the no good thing. He's going to take all that, gather the wicked together, and he's going to take my soul. He's going to take what he has sown into me, and that's coming out, and they're going to be separate, and God is going to do it, and I'm trusting in him that he will do it. I don't trust myself. I don't make promises to God that I really know that I can't keep. I just say, God, have mercy on me and help me every day. God, have mercy on me. God, help me. God, help me to live right. God, help me think right. Help me to do right. Help me to say things right. God, I need your help every day. But at some point now, the tares are going to be separated from the wheat in my life, okay? I promise you, it'll come. God will do it for you. He's very good. God has more of an interest in saving your dirty, rotten self than you do. Yeah, you don't want to go to hell for all eternity, but God is the husbandman, and of course, he wants the fruit to be born in your life. And he did not command you to produce the fruit. He did not. He said in John 15, if you abide in him and his words abide in you, you will bear the fruit. You will bring forth fruit. Okay. That's what grape seeds do. They bring forth fruit. Let God do it in your life. He will. But as soon as it's planted, it doesn't look fruitful. In fact, it doesn't look like much of anything at all. But he will do it. Just trust him. Trust his word. Wait on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall man up with wings as eagles. Wait on the... What do the disciples do after Jesus? They're seeing Jesus go up in a cloud. They're going, that was the coolest thing I've ever seen in my life. And his two angels are going, yeah? Oh, yeah? You ought to be around when he comes back. That's going to be cool. Okay? But he told them, wait. Go to Jerusalem. And wait. So what did they do? They went to Jerusalem and they waited. They said, you know what? While we're waiting, why don't we pray? And they prayed. And then Pentecost is what? It's the feast of the harvest, feast of the ingathering. harvest time. I'm telling you, you study harvest in the Bible, you're going to uncover lots of things, because that's what this is all about. It's about the harvest. At a time when God is ready, He will bring forth fruit in your life, and He will separate that which is evil. There has already been times in Mike Hoggard's life where God has allowed the tares and the wheat to be seen and noted by me. Mike, you see that part of your life? It's wicked. It's not good. I'm going to call that out of you. It's not good. We're going to have a little harvest time here, and this stuff is going. It's gone, Mike. And I'm telling God, let's do that. Take that away. That's not good. Already in your life, you can look back and see where God had separated you out from something in your life that wasn't right. See, it's already working, isn't it? God always keeps us. He always keeps us going. He always gives us these little pieces of what He's going to do. But there is coming a harvest time. Trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to be out of here. God's going to gather us, and He's going to start gathering the wicked of the earth. But anyway, so He says in verse 30, let them grow together until the harvest and the time of the harvest. And I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. And another part of that is once it's gathered into the barn, you have the threshing. Okay, you have Jesus with his fan in his hand, and he's winnowing. Just like Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. What was he doing when Ruth first met him? He's winnowing barley. Okay, that is a picture of when it's going to take place. Verse 31, here's another parable. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which is a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But how big does the seed have to be? It's got, every seed in the universe has a little bundle of DNA in it. And DNA is so small that we can't even see it in the microscope. We kind of know what it looks like, but we can't see it in a microscope. It's tiny. It's like the little book in Revelation 10. And so, but it has the coating for everything that tree's going to be. So he took a grain of mustard seed and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. Okay, it's an herbal bush or an herbal tree, and it's greater than probably, parsley, sage, rosemary, and thyme. It's bigger than all of those, all right? And becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches there. You know, birds of the air are pictures of angels. Wouldn't it be great for you to be a blessing so much that angels were just ministering to you all the time? Okay, because of your faith. Verse 37, he answered and said to them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is, let's see, let me make sure I get it right here. Verse 38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Dun, dun, dun. You see, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Two seeds. The enemy that sowed them is El Diablo, the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. That is Revelation chapter 14. That's what it's talking about. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore that's what we get here in Revelation 14. We see all these angels. Here we have the Son of Man, and then we have another angel with a sickle. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. You should believe the Bible, people. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You see, I got a friend of mine, Tim Behrens. He's got a radio program. He lives in Las Wages, Nevada, and he hands out, his goal is hand out 300 tracts a day every day. And I love him to death. He called me the other day, yesterday, he wants to do an interview in February and wants to talk about hell. He said the radio station he's on is just loaded with Seventh-day Adventists. And he said they're always talking about hell's annihilation and you don't have to worry about it. You know, once you're in hell, it's no big deal. You're done. Listen, I'm going to tell you how wicked my flesh is. My spirit says, no, Mike, you don't do that. You don't believe that. But my flesh, if you were to convince me that once I was banished to hell for all of eternity, that I would be annihilated, unconscious? I'll take it. Sure, why not? Because all you're telling me is, Mike, go out and sin, do everything in the world you want to do. And don't worry about any punishment, because there won't be. You'll just be annihilated. Your average drunk and your average dope head, to be doped out of their mind so they don't think or see or feel anything, that's what they're doing to begin with. Doesn't make, see what happens here? When the tares are cast in the furnace of fire, there'd be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's conscious torments. I don't want any part of it. I cannot begin to tell you, describe for you how bad I do not want to go to a place where I'll be wailing and gnashing my teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the king's seat. What color do wheat become? Golden brown, just like the sun. Isn't it neat? But the tares turn what color? Black. Think about it. Darkness. Isn't that neat how God designed that? Here's the wheat shining like the sun and tares looking like outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Now something, somebody sent me this. I noted, I saw a Pastor Mike online email come in over the weekend. And I don't always have time to get to the Pastor Mike online email account, but I was going through there and I saw this, and if you send it in, I appreciate it. Tares, we don't really call them tares anymore. They're called darnel. All right. Other names are darnel, poison darnel, darnel ryegrass, or cockle. It is, the scientific name is Lolium timulentum. This is an annual plant that forms, part of the whatever family. The plant stem can grow up to 1 meter tall, which is about 3 feet. With inflorescence in the ears and purple grain, it has a global distribution. In other words, it's all around the world. Darnel usually grows in the same production zones as wheat and is considered a weed. In other words, it does not have any, humans can't eat it. Okay? Other animals can, but humans don't eat it. So therefore, it's just to us, it's a useless weed. The similarity between these two plants is so great that in some regions, darnel is referred to as false wheat. Get that, people. Because when you first started living for the Lord, you didn't know that there was a difference in the Bibles. And the pastor said, now we use the NIV, sometimes the New American Standard, sometimes the Message, sometimes the Book, the English Standard Version. We use all the versions because that helps us understand who God really is, even when they're contradictory to one. I never did understand that. But anyway, you didn't know that there was an issue about it. But as you started growing, at first, just like wheat and tare, you thought they were the same. You didn't see a difference. But then all of a sudden, you read something in King James, and the preacher preached something out of the Message, and you're looking at it in King James going, that's not the same. That's not the same thing. Then he read a passage, and in your Bible, the King James, he missed a whole verse. And it's not that he just didn't want to read it. It wasn't in that Bible. And you're going, they're not the same. Then you're looking at Daniel 3, 25, and it says the fourth is like unto the Son of God in the fiery furnace. And then you read in these other ones, the Son of the Gods, and you're going, that's wheat. That's tares. That's what happened in Kenya last year. I saw it with my own eyes, and I tell you what, I cried, and I knew God had done something with this pastor and these church people, because for the first time in their life, they saw the difference between the wheat and the tares. They saw it. Early on, they couldn't detect it. And it's nearly impossible. And again, we have churches all over this country. We have wheat people, and there are tares in churches. There are tare pastors. There are darnel deacons. There are darnel churches and church members all over the place. And for a while, they looked the same. But here's what's going on right now. See, I think the harvest time is coming. 40 years ago, no real church would have ever said, you know, let's not judge sodomites. let's be their friends and favor homosexual marriage. 40 years ago, that would have never happened in most churches in this country. But now we're seeing it change, aren't we? Now we're starting to see the difference. And it's becoming more clear every day that there are two types of churches. One's a weak church and one's a Darnell church. Maybe because it's called First Church of Darnell. Anyway. But you can't tell it apart. For what? Until it gets close to harvest, then you're going, okay, I can see this now. And if you can see it, you thank God. You thank God that you know the difference. One looks like the sun, one looks like darkness. So he says, watch this. It bears a close resemblance to wheat until the ear appears. The spikes of this plant are more slender than those of wheat. The spikelets are oriented edgeways and so on. But here's what it says. The wheat will also appear brown when ripe, whereas the darnel is black. Now watch this. Darnel or tares can be infected with an endophytic fungus of some kind of genus. All right. That's too early for me to read these words. And the fungus that's produced, let's see here. The French word, I can't read all of this. The endophyte produced insecticidal lolline alkaloids. Had some of those for breakfast. Were first isolated from this plant. The French word for darnel is ivrae. I have no idea how to pronounce that. From the Latin word, which means intoxicated, which expresses the drunken nausea from eating the infected plant, which can be fatal. The French name echoes the scientific name, the Latin, the timulentus, which means drunk. Okay, and here's what I'm saying. The wheat gives life. It's the bread. It's the word of God. This fungus on this darnel, when eaten in small amounts, will give you sort of like a drunken behavior. You won't be able to stand up. Get it? You won't be able to stand. And if eaten enough, it could cause death. Isn't it something? I did not know that. I appreciate the watchers who feed me with information. It's good. I like it. But the thing is clear. The harvest time's coming, people. We can see it. Now, when we start looking, and I don't like being judges over everybody, because some people still can come out like I did. All right? You don't know who is going to change sides at the last minute. You don't know who's going to be picked last. Remember, you know, in PE? Okay? But it's starting to become clear now where the darkness is, where the sun is, where the darkness of tares and darnel is, and where's the golden brown color of the sun in the wheat. It's starting to become clear. You decided at some point there was a difference in these Bibles. God opened your eyes and he helped you to see that. And so now you know the difference. Tell God thank you that he planted good seed in your life and it is producing the fruit that God wants. Don't worry about it. There are people who write to me, Pat, I just don't feel like I'm doing anything for God. I just don't feel like, I'm fruitful enough. Listen, that's not your job. It's not you. And by the way, you're probably producing fruit that you don't even think of. But it's not your job to produce the fruit. Now, God may put a desire like he did in me of following him and doing his will, which is why I'm here at this time. All right. But anyway, I forgot what I was saying. But anyway, God will produce the fruit in his season, in your life. Trust him. Trust, don't trust yourself because you're going to lie to yourself. Trust the Lord. All right. Got through this. Anyway, I want to get some more coffee in me. Getting ready for a Pastor Mike online here in a little bit. So God bless you. We're going to study some more about this. Read, where can I tell you to go? Here's your homework assignment. Read Ruth, all right? Study harvesting and reaping in the scriptures and so on. You'll get a lot out of it, all right? All right, bless you. God bless you. We love you. And we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.